You don't want to miss that for sure. And so I'm always thankful to have an opportunity. And most of you know that Pastor was at a wedding yesterday down, I believe, in North Carolina with his family and spent some time with his mother. And so it was an important time. I'll be heading back in, earlier this week. So 2 Samuel 21. And I do have one quick announcement before we get into the Word of God. But next Sunday, right after the morning service, we're going to have a brief meeting for anyone that is interested in a new ministry or branch off of a ministry that we're going to be implementing here soon with Brother Stan Church and myself, and for our greeter / welcome team. And this will be in addition working with our ushers, and it will not be taking the place of the ushers, but it'll be just a specific role of targeting those that are first-time guests and making sure that we are showing them that we are excited that they are here. And so if you have any interest in that, we'll have an interest meeting next Sunday morning right after service. Is very brief, kind of going over what it would be, what it would entail. And then the following week, there'll be an ushers meeting. And then anyone that is interested in becoming an usher or becoming a part of this greeter ministry, that'll be the next Sunday on June 3rd at 5 o'clock. Friends interested. So this is open to anyone that's interested. It could be ladies. It could be couples together. It could be men, obviously, as well. So if you're interested in that, that'll be next Sunday after the morning service. If you have questions, you can see me. But we'll kind of go over that, and I'm looking forward to how God will use that and seeing what he will do there. But 2 Samuel 21 this morning, verse number 15, 2 Samuel 21, verse number 15, the Bible says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was the son of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeorjam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, with the staff whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where a man was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and in every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he had defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David, and by the hand of his servants." The title of the message this morning is, "I've Got Your Back." I've got your back. Let's pray, and we'll look into the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for the freedoms that we have to gather together this morning to worship you and to hear from the Word of God. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this morning and that we would make decisions, Lord, that could affect the rest of our lives. Lord, I ask that you continue to be with our pastor while he's there with his family, that you give him a wonderful time there and bring him home safely later this week. And Lord, we just again thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most encouraging words that you can hear from someone, whether it's in a difficult situation or something that is coming up that's potentially dangerous, is someone that says, "I've got your back," especially if that someone can carry out and taking care of you and not someone that can't do anything. Whether soldiers in battle that are going forth and they have to work together as a unit to be able to trust each other with their lives and literally have each other's back. Maybe there's a difficult decision that we're just not sure of making or unsure of what may come along with it. And someone says, "Hey, I've got your back. You do what is right, and I'm going to stay with you." And it's always an encouraging thing to have those kind of a people in our life and knowing that someone has your back. And we weren't designed to operate in this life on our own. Obviously, most of all, we need the Lord's strength. But God put together a church family, put together individual families to work together. And as we saw in our verse, we got a banner out there of striving together, that we're working together to do those things. And what a wonderful blessing it is to come in on a Sunday and see other Christians, part of our church family, that has our back. And no matter what we went through the week, no matter what it may have happened at the workplace, no matter it may have what have happened in a different setting of any kind, but know that there are people that love us and that have our back, that are there to encourage us. And we see here in this passage a moment of time of King David at the end of his life where someone literally had his back. Someone saved his life. And we see this giant that is coming for revenge, who is a relative of Goliath. Obviously, he would have had a reason to not like David for killing Goliath. And he's coming at David at his weakest. But this man, whose name was Abishai, had his back. And he was willing to follow David and to have his back no matter the risk that it incurred upon himself. And I'm so glad that God set up roles and leaders in our lives to follow. And leadership and responsibility can be heavy weights at times to carry. And all of us who are in or have ever been in any kind of a leadership role understand how difficult that is, whether it's in the workplace, over a team or a group, or whether it's over an event of leading those things. And with Brother Ray right now leading up VBS and the responsibility, and that he needs us to be there at 3 o'clock for that meeting so we can all be in the same page. And but it's so important as a leader to know that you can trust those people that you're working with. And there are many different roles of leadership. There's just as many, if not more, roles of being a follower. And any person I've heard that's going to be a good leader has to first be a good follower. And what a blessing that is to that be known of us. And all of us here this morning are under leadership or authority in different ways. Some are universal to everybody, whether it's the government. We're all under the laws of our land. We can't just do whatever we want without facing the consequences of that. Whether it's police or law enforcement, no one is above the law, even me. And a year or so ago, we were on a youth activity coming back late at night in the middle of nowhere, Iowa. And we had been at like a 2-day conference. We were trying to get back because they had a ladies thing the next day. And so I'm got crews on, you know, it's midnight, the van. And I was like, who's tailgating me? And I see the lights come on. First time in my life. And I'd always give my wife a hard time for having a lead foot. And, of course, I get pulled over first. And thankfully, he had mercy. I didn't get a ticket. He felt sorry for me. I had a van full of teenagers, you know, at midnight. And but no one is above the law. We can't just say, I don't feel like getting a ticket. You could try that and see how that works, but probably won't work too well. We all have, whether it's an employer, an employee is under that employer, whether it's children under the authority of their parents, and we've all probably seen, maybe at Walmart, children who are usurping the authority from their parents and trying to get whatever they want, and the whole store knows about it, and hopefully you haven't experienced that yourself. And so there's those type situations that ultimately we're under God himself through our local church. And if we all have these different leaders and roles that God has placed us under, God's the one that set up authority, how can we be the right kind of a follower? Since we're all followers of many different ways, and again, leaders desire to have good followers. I don't think I've ever heard of anyone that went into a interview and they said, what qualifies you for this job? What are your strengths? Oh, I'm going to be a complete thorn in your side. You're going to be stretched to the limit if you hire me. I don't think anyone comes into an interview and says that, or they're probably not going to get the job. And employer, they want someone that's, you know, coachable, that's a team player, that gets along well with others. They don't want someone that's going to cause them to have to work more. That's the whole point of having someone you're working with to alleviate and lighten that load. And so we have those different roles that we are under, and they are all vital relationships that Satan has attacked for centuries. And Satan is very good at dividing followers from the leaders that God has put in their place to cause confusion, to cause disharmony, whether it's within churches, whether it's within marriages, whether it's with children and their parents, whether people going against the government because they don't want to be under the man or whatever the case may be, or whether it's in the workplace, people go to a job and they don't want to be under authority. That's not a good place to go to work then if you don't want to have someone tell you what to do. And I worked a security job one time and we had a guy that started there, and it's very obvious he didn't like people telling him what to do, which didn't work too well because we were in a very scheduled and line of duties that we had to do, and anyone said, hey, you need to be doing this. He did everything wrong. He got mad if you told, like, tried to help him, to correct him, and he didn't even listen to our boss. And we had security over this mall area, and he even tried to pull somebody over one time in the mall security vehicle, and the other guys were just like, freaking out, like, what is this guy doing? He's crazy. Obviously, he didn't last very long there because he didn't like listening to people tell him what to do. And but I'm glad that God did not design us to merely just put up with authority, but to thrive under authority, under those protective, that responsibility that has been given to someone else for our care. And we see in this passage one of the greatest leaders of all of history, King David. And we know that he was an incredible commander of tens of thousands of men and millions of people under the nation of Israel. But we know that he started first off as a great follower. From the first time we see him as a young teenager, he was an obedient son, and his father said, "Hey, go deliver some cheese and some food to your brothers at the battle." And he could have said, "They don't like me. Why would I want to go help them?" No, but he obeyed what his father gave to him and took it out. And then he became a fearless soldier. As a young man, the entire army of Israel is standing there for 40 days watching Goliath come out and blaspheme God. Not one person does anything about it. They're all scared. Even King Saul is hiding in his tent. And David says, "Hey, if no one else will go, is there not a cause? I'll go do something about it. Hey, God is bigger than that giant. He can use me to defeat him." And followed the leadership of God to go defeat that giant. Then he became a faithful citizen, and he worked for King Saul and played music for him to minister to King Saul. And he went back after Saul tried to kill him. Now, if somebody tried to kill me at work, I probably wouldn't go back. And he went back again and ran from him again. Then later, when he had an opportunity to kill King Saul, he says, "No, I can't do that. That's in God's hands to take care of him." And he was incredibly faithful to the leaders of God to put in him, even in spite of the flaws that Saul had. And even though David was supposed to be the next king, he says, "That's not up to me to interfere with those things." But now we come to the end of David's life, where he doesn't quite have the same spring in his step anymore. And what's incredible, he's still showing his age, but he's still out there in the battle. And but he's a leader that had some pretty special followers who made a huge impact on his life and indirectly on the life of the entire kingdom for his sake. So how can we be a help to those leaders that God has placed into our life? How can we have their back? First of all, we need to realize that they are a target. And anyone that's a leadership position is always going to be the first of attack in any sense. And in a battle, whether it's in a war, they're going to prioritize as high-profile targets, and whether they got the most wanted list of those chief leaders of terrorist organizations or whatever, that those are the guys that they want more than anything. They don't necessarily care about, you know, just the grunt guys that don't have an influence, because if they can disrupt that chain of command, they're going to set them back weeks, if not months, in that battle and save many lives. And our government military agencies have a lot of things that over them with that. Then even in sports, you go after the best player. In football, if you can hit that quarterback enough times where he's going to be wincing before he can throw the ball, it's going to affect the whole team. In baseball, you throw that inside pitch or that brushback pitch to try to rattle their star hitter, it's going to affect them. In basketball, you try to draw fouls on their best player to get them out of the game. So you always target those that are higher up the chain. And as far as high-profile targets, King David would have been at the all-time top for the Philistines. He had killed a countless number of their soldiers. He was the king and commander of Israel, their sworn enemy. He killed their greatest warrior, Goliath, as a teenager. I mean, talk about insulting. Every time they thought about David, we can't stand that guy for what he did, especially these guys that are coming after him here that were related to him. And yet, at the end of his life, David is still out there fighting the battle on the front lines. He says, "Hey, I don't care how old or what my age is." He says he didn't care when he was a teenager. "I'm going to go fight the battle even toward the end of his life." He says, "I still have a battle to fight. As long as I'm still here on this earth, God has given me something to do. I'm going to keep doing it." And it's incredible that God uses people of every single age, all throughout the Bible, all throughout history, that there's no any excuse for age or our abilities, because it's God the one is doing it. And in fact, when he used the least likely in our minds is when he gets the greater glory. And so David is out there leading the way, and he's fighting. And he's fighting at the city here. There's two that are mentioned, whether it's Gob or Gezer. There's kind of an interchangeable area there. But it was a key city, but it was a boundary edge city between Israel and the Philistines. This is an area that no doubt many times they had fought over. And David left his royal palace and the end of his life to go fight over a boundary city. Which it wasn't like the capital city. It wasn't like, you know, something that where he lived at. He could have just said, "We'll let them take it today, and, you know, we'll just not worry about it." He didn't want to give any ground to the enemy. In our spiritual life, we can't give any ground to the devil. We can't give any place to the devil, the Bible says. And we have things and people in our lives that are worth fighting for. Our families are worth fighting for. Our young people and our children are worth fighting for their future. Our faith is worth fighting for. The Bible says for us to contend for the faith, not let people trounce upon it and drag it through the mud, the name of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to lift his name high. there are things that we are supposed to hold to and contend for. But as David, as he is fighting this battle here in the city, he's getting worn down and he's getting weak. And the Philistines see an opportunity to make a devastating blow. And that moment, they see David is there. It's our time to take him out. And they look for this opportunity. And it's not just a chance for to go after the king, but it's a personal vendetta. Because this man that goes for him, in verse 16, his name was Ishbibenob. And he was a relative of Goliath, probably either a brother or a son, a direct relative. So he had some incentive to want to kill David. And no doubt after all of these years of David's life, this guy had been preparing for this day. If I can ever get a chance at David, I'm going to take him out for what he did to Goliath. And it says there that he had a new sword. He gives the idea that it was a custom sword. It was his basically his King David killing sword. I mean, this was his special weapon that he had been saving to kill David with. I mean, this guy wasn't just an accidental going after David. He was going after him. And he wasn't there to take him captive. He was there to kill him. But thankfully, David had some people that had his back. But as Christians, we have to remember that our enemy has his sights on us. And not just to take us captive, but to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And the devil doesn't play fair. The devil doesn't take prisoners. The devil goes for the kill every single time. He does anything he can to get us distracted. If he can't do that, then he's coming directly after us. And unfortunately, he has successfully destroyed the lives of many people. And that word there in that verse in 1 Peter 5, where to destroy them there or devour them, literally means to disappear. That they are gone, whether they physically are dead or they're spiritually, they have no more influence on others. And he has duped millions of people to thinking that he is just a joke or that things of demonic nature are just a joke. And it always bothers me every time I go into a store that's got a board game section and you see like a Ouija board and I want to run up to someone and say, that is not a toy. That is not a game. That is demonic in nature. And I just saw something not too long ago. Someone, the young teenage girl that got involved with something like that and opened herself up to those things. Or even a lot of the scary horror genre movies that are out there that are pretty much all just demonic in nature. And that people think, oh, that's funny. That's just a scary movie. But Satan is real. And he wants to destroy us. And it's not a game. It's not a joke. And it's our lives and the lives of our families on the lines. And we have to be ready for him. And again, Satan doesn't play fair. In 1896, there was a boxer whose name was Kid McCoy. And he was a welterweight champion. And in one of his fights, he learned that his opponent was deaf. And so a couple rounds into the fight, before the round had ended, he made the motion like that the bell had rung, the round was over when it wasn't. And so the other fighter who couldn't hear, he turned around and Kid McCoy just nailed him and knocked him out. And it wasn't exactly fair, but it was very effective. And Satan doesn't play fair. He'll use any means that he can to destroy us. And we have to be so careful to put those safeguards and accountabilities into our life and the church family of loving and helping and praying for each other that as we go through those times that we can be there for each other to have each other's back. And Satan is absolutely ruthless, but he has some priority targets. And the first priority target within our church is our pastor. And we ought to be praying as much as we can for our pastor because of the spiritual target that is on his back. They say the average length of a pastor in one church is 3 to 5 years. The average length of pastoring in general is just 10 years. I'm so thankful for our pastor and the stand that he has taken for all these years in our church, how God has used him. And we should never take that for granted for him and for his family. And I've seen many pastors as well from their families that the devil has gotten in there and caused discord. And a pastor that have left the ministry and the hurt and damage that would be done to our church. And we need to be constantly praying for and encouraging and supporting our pastor. Pastor Josh, do you think something's going on, Pastor? No, I don't think that at all. But we should never take that for granted. Because it does take for King David one day early in his life. He says, hey, I don't need to go to battle today in Bathsheba. And we know the rest of the story. So we need to be praying for our family, for our pastor, and then secondly, for our family. Because Satan will go after families. And if you can't go out, he can't take our pastor out, praise God for our pastor, then he's going after the men of the church. If he can't get to the men, he's going to go through their wives. If he can't get there, he's going to go through the children. And he's going to go for the highest rung that he can get to cause the most damage. And a lot of people go through life and think, well, I've done all these things, and he's never gotten me. And yet, maybe Satan just biding his time and waiting for that influence to build so that even more damage can be done when he gets in there and that temptation is taken on and that life is destroyed. And we have to be diligent in maintaining a protective hedge around our families. And I think about Job. We think about Job that he had a hedge of protection around himself, but he had one around his family. You study the story of Job. He prayed and offered sacrifice for his own sins and then also for his children on the off chance that they had sinned against God and not confessed it. He was proactive. Then for his own life, he said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes not to look upon a woman. He put those protective barriers and safeguards in his life for himself and for his family. And then for those young people that are in here today that are still under your parents' authority, you got to be praying every single day for your parents. Because one, they got to put up with you. And but two, they need wisdom. Because there's things that are going on in our world today, questions that are asking, temptations that are available that have never been dealt with before in history. And they need wisdom. They need protection. They need encouragement to be faithful examples. And we've had some friends of ours that it just broke our heart seeing the teenagers literally torn in half because one parent loved God, was sold out for God, and the other parent didn't want anything to do with God. Both there in church, but it was obvious night and day. And every week you could see like there had just been a battle as they walked into our teen room. And the oldest one has already gone off into the world living a life of sin. And it was just sad seeing that tearing apart that took place. And we need to remember that those people that God has put into our life, that they are under attack. We need to be praying for them and having their back in that sense. Then second is not just realize they're a target, but to get in the fight with them. And I love there in verse 17, it says, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him and smote the Philistines and killed him. And then the men of David swore to him, saying, thou shalt go no more to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And David was an incredible leader, but he couldn't do it all by himself. He needed help. And again, I'm so thankful for our pastor, who is a spiritual leader from the front, not just from the back. He's not just saying, hey, everybody go do this, but he's leading in his example and those ways that he lives his life and the things that he does. But if we expect him to do everything, we're going to be in trouble. If we expect him to do all the cleaning and the encouraging and the teaching and the visiting and the witnessing, it's not going to be good. We're supposed to do it together. We're working together as a family and as a church family. And again, thank you for all those who have been a part of all those different things. And keep doing it and get other more people involved. That's what I'm excited about this new ministry, because it's another opportunity to get more people to be able to serve and to have a part in the ministry of the church. And we haven't run out of spots for people to serve in yet. We'll let you know if we ever get there. And one encouraging thing is if someone says, hey, is there any way I can help in this area? Do you need help with this area? And say, oh, yeah, we'll make a spot if we need to, or to help someone else and to get some training. And we're supposed to strive together. And you think about the church, we're supposed to pray together, serve together, witness together, fellowship together. And everything is better together. And David needed help. And he had, at this point, he was waxing faint in the battle. He literally almost couldn't even pick up his sword anymore. He was in distress. He was just moments away from being killed. But this man named Abishai came to his aid, literally had his back, and stepped in and killed that giant. Risked his own life to go after. I mean, it wasn't just like some other soldier, but this was a giant, I mean, that was going against if he was the same height as Goliath, Goliath was 9'6" tall. I mean, he's almost as tall as a basketball goal, and that's hard to imagine. That'd be nice. I could actually dunk then. And but here's this giant who's as big. It says how big that his weapon was, a lot bigger than I could ever pick up. And that was just his, you know, weapon that he had. And yet he stepped in there and he killed that giant, and he had his back. And I read some time ago of how to be an Abishai, how to have someone's back. One is to be happy, to smile. What encouragement is to come into church to see everyone is smiling. And again, not putting on a front, you know, like it's been a terrible week or whatever, but knowing we have the joy of the Lord. Then to be positive, to be encouraging. Proverbs 25 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. What a blessing it is to our pastor and others that when we're encouraging. Then to be present and to be in our place. And to be active, not just a doer of the word or a hearer of the word, but a doer. And then to be supportive. And one thing that bothers me, and I know that bothers God, is complaining. And I don't let our teenagers complain about their parents, especially. And if you want to complain to me about someone else, these ears ain't going to listen. Let's let you know now, especially about my pastor, because I'm loyal to a fault. And again, that's not man worship, but it's being a good follower of those people that God has put into our lives. And a man worship is covering up sin or going against the word of God, putting a man over God. But when God set up that man and we have that acknowledgement, then we're going to want to do anything we can because he's serving God and we're serving God with him. And if you don't think our pastor, or if you think our pastor desires man worship, you don't know him at all then. And you need to spend some more time around him. And but these other men here, Sabishai, Elhanan, and Jonathan, they also fought these other giants and they came in and had David's back. And they looked for those opportunities. And having that mindset of, what can I do? What are areas of need that we may have? Is there a Sunday school class that needs a helper in? Is there a people that I could witness to? Is there an area of ministry that I can be involved in? And these men, they protected their king and they made a difference and they weren't scared of how big that task seemed to them. Again, I've been very intimidating looking at that giant and saying, all right, let's go. And that's our catchphrase here around here, let's go. And I don't know if I'd be saying that, staring at a Goliath. I'd say, I don't know. And they went up there and took advantage of that opportunity. But it was all because of the mindset that they had toward it. There was a famous English architect years ago named Sir Christopher Wren, and he built this giant cathedral in London, and a journalist came by to interview some of the workers that were working on that project and to see, you know, what they thought about this project. And so this journalist came up to these men and said, oh, what are you doing? And the first one said, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day. Okay? And then they went to the second one. What are you doing? I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this job. All right? But then he went to the third one, and that third worker said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of the greatest cathedrals in all of London. And because of his mindset, he was much more invested into what he was doing. It wasn't just a job that he had to do, but it was something that he got to be part of. And within our church family, it's not a job. It's something that we get to be a part of. And we have that mindset. And as we keep that mindset, it affects the way we live our life. That it's not just duty, but it's out of love for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And so how can we help those leaders that God has put into our life? Remember that they are targets. Stay in the fight with them. And then the third part is, don't worry about who gets the credit. And that's probably one of the most key parts of this all. In verse 22, after all these battles have been fought, it says, these four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. It's interesting there that David didn't kill any of these four guys. He killed Goliath, the first one, but not any of these four. And yet he's the one that gets the primary credit. It says, and David, they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. He led those group to do it, but he wasn't specifically the one that put the killing blow in. But those guys, they didn't care about who got the credit. And I've heard it said many times, you can accomplish anything in life as long as you don't care who gets the credit for it. If people are getting saved at our church, I don't care who gets the credit. That's all I'm concerned about. If lives are being changed, it doesn't matter who had that final part of it. Because the Bible says that some are planting, some are watering, but God gives the increase. God's the one that ought to be getting the glory, not anyone else. And so that's all that matters is getting the job done, no matter who gets the credit. There was a story of a pastor who was resigned from his church. The Lord led him to go to another church to become the pastor at. And there was a sweet older lady at the church came up to him, and she said, Pastor, things are never going to be the same. And he tried to, you know, encourage her and saying, don't worry, I'm confident you're going to get a new pastor who's way better than me. She was crying and said, that's what the last three have said, but they keep getting worse. And sometimes you get credit for things that you don't want and that you didn't have a part in. And but as you think about these men, I believe that they didn't care about who got the credit. And I'm sure they're in heaven now and not looking back and saying, oh, how come David's name got put before us? No, they say, hey, we got the job done. We protected our king. We saved the kingdom. And because one, I think David took care of them. I mean, if you save the king's life, normally that boosts your standing a little bit. And you know what? God rewards us when we faithfully serve him. Because we're not just laying up treasure in this earth. We got treasure in heaven. And we may never see that end of it on this life. But we know that God is keeping track of all those things. And someone else that may be, you know, in it for the glory now, God is keeping track of it. And he's going to be honoring those probably most of all who are faithful servants that didn't preach great sermons, that didn't, you know, lead great ministries, but that faithfully served in their place week in and week out, that loved God with all their heart. I think that's who God's going to honor the most. Not some of the people that we think of, you know, the big name people, but those that just faithfully served. And David took care of them. But second, they weren't in it for the glory or fame to begin with. And it's interesting, just two chapters later, 2 Samuel 23, when the chapter talking about David's mighty men, I love that chapter, talking about those stories that those men did. But these guys aren't even listed in that list. I thought that was interesting. These guys, you know, saved David's life, that killed these giants, they weren't even, you know, David's mightiest men. That he didn't just have these guys, but he had several of them. But they weren't doing it for the glory, for the fame. And we've all probably been around, and it's frustrating, whether in a work situation where someone that only works hard when the boss is around. And that's a very frustrating, annoying, you know. And it's normally the boss knows, but it's very frustrating. And some people, they only want to serve God, you know, and the spotlight is on them. Or something, you know, put on Facebook or whatever. Oh, look what I did today. And yeah, I'm not against, you know, rejoicing at what God has done. But sometimes it's very obvious, you know, when people are in it for more than just the glory for God. And there was a story, though, of a man. I was walking through the zoo, and this little girl was up by the lion's cage, and she was getting kind of close, and then this lion tried to grab her and pull her inside the cage and eat her, and this man, he hit the lion in the nose and saved the little girl, and brought her back to her parents, and a reporter saw this whole thing, and that was the bravest thing I've ever seen. Can I do, you know, a report on you? And okay. And he's like, well, it really wasn't a big deal. That lion was, you know, there, and I just did what was right. And she's like, well, hey, I see that Bible in your pocket and that pamphlet there. Are you a Republican? Yeah, I'm a Republican. I'm a Christian on my way to Bible study, in fact. And she's like, well, this won't go unnoticed. And I'm a journalist, and you're going to be on the front page tomorrow. And that next morning, the front page said, right-wing Republican, Christian fundamentalist, assaults foreign immigrant, and steals his lunch. And so we got to be careful about wanting the spotlight, because we don't always want what it's going to say. And because it's, again, if we're serving for men, it's only going to go as far as men. But we're serving for God, it's going to last for eternity. And those of us who are leaders and have been in those positions, whether it's over a Sunday school class, whether it's in a work situation, you know, it's hard when you feel like you're the only one in the battle alone. And that's why we need those people that are there with us. And as we keep being faithful like David was, and God sent him the reinforcements, but accept that hope when God sends it. And again, if God has entrusted us with something, it's not my class or my ministry or my whatever, it's God's. He's the one that's entrusted me to that. And I can't do it all by myself. I'm so thankful for the Stoltzes and others who have helped with the teens, and what a blessing that is, and other people that have been involved in that, and the church family. It's all working together. And it's God's the one that does it anyway, not us. And these men made a difference for their leader, King David, by being in their place and having his back. They remembered that he was a target, they got in the fight, and they stayed humble after. They didn't care who got the credit. And again, there were other men that did that. 2 Samuel 23, those mighty men, there's a story in there of David. He's sitting there with his men, as they're on the run, and he's just like, man, I just wish I could have a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. Just kind of wishful thinking, you know, whatever that favorite drink you have, that you're like, oh man, it'd be great right now. He's just kind of mentioning it. And his men went and fought a whole army to get him one cup of water. That's how much that they loved and respected him. They were willing to follow him to that, to get him a cup of water. And he wouldn't drink it. He poured it out as an offering to the Lord because of their sacrifice for him. And whatever people that God has put into our lives, whether it's our pastor, whether it's our parents, whether it's those leaders that God has given to us, we need to stay behind them because they need it. Whether we will never know the effect that our encouragement will have on them. As we pray for them, as we love them, as we encourage them, as we help them, as we keep making a difference, as we have their back. You think, well, why should we do that? Why should we give everything to supporting those that God has put into our life? Because of what Jesus did for us. He didn't just have our back, but he had all of us covered. As he came and he gave his life to pay the price for our sins. Because Romans 3:23 says that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we deserved eternal punishment, separation from God forever. But he loved us so much, he came and died on the cross for our sins. It says that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to be lifted up. He will the next time he comes. But he came to serve us, to humble himself for us, and to give his life for us, to pay the price for our sins, so that he could offer us the gift of life. And the Bible said that God commendeth, or he showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, in Romans 5. And that same passage talks about even when we were his enemies, he loved us anyway and gave himself for us. And because he did that for us so that we could be saved from our sin, now that we can serve him and fulfill that plan that God has for our life. Maybe this morning you don't know for sure that heaven will be your home. We would love to show you how you can know that for sure. But for those of us that have accepted Christ our Savior, we ought to be like the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." He says, everything I do, he said, the service I give for the Lord and for those people that God has put into my life is because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And the love that he showed me, and now the love that I have for him, I'm willing to do anything that I can to serve him. So there's nothing too big or nothing too small for me, because it's what God is doing it through me. And if we will continue to have that mindset of loving and serving those, being the right kind of follower, and as we're leaders, leading in the right kind of way, so those they want to be the right followers for us, then God can continue using, God can continue blessing. And I'm so thankful to be a part of this church family and for the love that we've experienced and the love that we have toward each other and the love that we want to show to our entire community and to this world, and let them see the difference that Jesus Christ can make in our lives as we follow the plan that he's given for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for, again, for our pastor and for his love for you and his love for our church. Lord, that you can continue to have your hand on his life and ministry as he serves you through this church here and meeting our needs. Lord, that you give him the wisdom and the boldness that he needs. Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us to be the right kind of followers, the right kind of Christians that you'd have us to be, to continue making a difference in the lives of those around us and with each other, and to encourage one another in the Lord. And God, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, that they would find that today is the day of salvation and make that decision to trust you. But Lord, we again thank you for your goodness to us and ask you to bless us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have any questions about knowing Christ as your Savior, I'll be up here at the front. Pastor Tom will be up here close by if you have any questions. But if not, you're dismissed. Thank you again for being here.